The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the disciples, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, 'Look, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him.' Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise replied, 'No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he replied, 'Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour.'" The Gospel of the Lord. Invite you to be seated. So, how wonderful it is to be back in the U.S. with my church family. We had quite an amazing trip, and for me, it was filled with learning, actually, about different Asian cultures. We visited 3 countries, and also particularly about being Christian and Lutheran there. If you'd like to hear more about that, I will be making a presentation on my learning in December during the Adult Forum. The trip for Tim was filled with teaching, and he is now in Saskatoon, Canada, and ready to teach for 1 more week there with its high temperature of -4 degrees today. And yes, he's ready for 2018 to begin and for the very minor travel that we have planned for the year. The parable in the gospel reading struck me in kind of a different way than it has in the past after coming back from Asia. I was reminded that the parable's culture and traditions are so very different from the culture and traditions around weddings that I know. The customs and traditions that everybody knew in Jesus' day were, I think, a lot closer to current customs in the Middle East and parts of Asia than to our own. The whole town, for example, got ready for the wedding. It was a big deal, a multiple-day event. And it began with rituals in each, typically the bride and the groom's homes, to help the bride and groom get ready for the wedding. So friends and family gathered in each of their homes, sometimes in the same town and sometimes in a different town, and help to bathe and dress and decorate them and get them ready for the celebration. And by evening, when all was ready, when they were ready, there was the ritual of the groom's party traveling to the bride's home where more rituals would take place and then on to the wedding party. And because it was evening, no street lamps in those days, the friends and family, the female ones, the bridesmaids namely, would wait outside to receive the groom's party with light and with joy and with hospitality. Hospitality was and really continues to be a very important custom, as a lot of you know, in many Eastern cultures. Tim and I really had never experienced that level of hospitality before this trip. So you might see where the problem is in this parable. It's not, on one hand, unprepared bridesmaids and stingy bridesmaids, on the other hand, which was always my question, right? You know, didn't anybody teach you how to share? The prepared bridesmaids seemed mean and stingy to me. The problem is that if the oil gets split, as they say, then nobody will have enough oil to enact this ritual, that is, to receive the groom's party with joy and with welcome. So, and that's the bigger deal, that the whole wedding party and celebration remain joyous and celebratory. The bridegroom coming means a party. It means joy. And that's how we're to wait and anticipate for it, with an experience of joy, and as if the bridegroom really is coming. Not as though it's some sort of theory, and now I'm talking about kind of the Christian waiting for the bridegroom of Christ, not as though it's some sort of theory in the future, or as if it were meaningful for other people and not for us, the waiting and anticipating. One thing that troubles a lot of people about this parable is that when they think about it, they think that it's a parable about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Why is it that we want to put that framework on almost everything we hear from Scripture? For example, if you look at this parable that way, it's a lesson, it's a warning. Be prepared, and I'll accept you. If you're not, I don't know you, I won't, you're going to hell. And how does that jive with the Reformation glimpse, the Protestant glimpse into God's gift of grace, not being dependent on what we do, on our preparation, our works, our oil and our trimmed wicks? More importantly, for the story, it doesn't jive with Matthew's telling, the writer, the author's telling of this parable, and then the parables also before and after it. And they indeed do begin with the judgment of God. The judgment of God upon the complacency and the self-righteousness of the very religious in Jesus' day, the keepers of the temple, and also judgment upon the foreign empires and the suffering that they caused the Jewish peoples. Jesus has judgment to proclaim. Jesus tells of the coming destruction of the temple, everything that the religious hold dear. And he tells of the false promise of other leaders who come in his name and who try to lure us with success and greatness and victory. He tells of coming suffering for those who follow him, turmoil in the world, and persecution. And by the way, those experiences, turmoil and suffering and persecution, were already occurring when Matthew wrote this gospel. So in the face of turmoil and change, what does Jesus say in this parable? He gives a promise to us, a trustworthy promise. I will come, he promises. Or in the words of Matthew, right before this parable, then, Jesus says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Jesus promises to come and reveal evil for what it is in this world. He promises to come and reveal falseness and lies. Finally, everybody will see reality through the eyes of life's creator. On that day, everybody will see the truth about life and the meaning about life. Everybody will see the heart of the creator of the cosmos, the king of the universe. So judgment is the beginning of the meaning of these parables. After all, who could withstand God's judgment? That's Amos's question. Nobody can. It's a dark day, he says. I can't withstand it. You can't withstand it. And we deceive ourselves if we think that the goal of being Christian is to be blameless before God by our own efforts or belief. Jesus' purpose isn't to whip people into shape by threat, wake up or else. The punchline is always comfort and hope in the face of turmoil. for the one speaking this parable is the one who will soon knowingly be crucified by all humans, and the one who rose from the dead to prove to us that evil and sin and even death will have no power in the end. See, in this parable, Jesus promises to come to us as bridegroom, to bring the wedding party with him, promising us that all is not what it seems right now, that truly goodness and mercy and new life will have victory in the end through him, which means that we can wait no matter what's on our hearts and on our shoulders. We can wait and anticipate for him with joy and anticipation, no matter what our world might be going through, no matter what turmoil our health and physical body or state of mind might be going through. We can wait with anticipation because evil will not win in the end. Disease might get us, but it won't be the final word. In the end, the bridegroom will come to host a banquet of forgiveness and mercy, even for those who are foolish, for those who have questions and doubts, for those who dam up justice. So you see, it's not only about the end and that day. The parable tells us how we live in the present day. Finally, because life is fragile and we live in anxious times, we get this foretaste of the feast to come every Sunday when we gather and through the word whenever we hear it or read it. The bridegroom on Sundays hosts a rich banquet, which only appears to be a little crumb of bread and sip of wine. But the richness is in the bridegroom's welcome and embrace, just as we are, and promise. In Christ, in faith, we can live this moment, whatever it may hold for us, without fear or anxiety, without the weight of the world on our shoulders, because we anticipate the bridegroom's return and the celebration of all that is good in God's eyes. We prepare for the wedding party even though it looks as if the world prepares for war or for a funeral. And as we live by this faith in Christ, our lamps are filled. That's what the oil is, faith. And we experience the comfort and hope in the midst of the night. The parable has also been used as poetry for composers, hymn writers over the centuries among Christians. And the composer of the hymn that we'll sing in a moment also saw in it this sense of joy and freedom in trusting that the bridegroom comes, even during the darkest hours of life. Philip Nicolai wrote this hymn while he was tending a flock in Germany in the late 17th century, which doesn't sound too bad until we hear that when he wrote it, the plague was ravaging his country. One day, he buried 30 people. In 1 week, 170 people. And wanting to prepare his parishioners, even in the face of that level of horror and turmoil, he placed on their lips Jesus' comforting promise. What matters most is that the bridegroom comes. And that's all the preparation that we need in life and in death. Amen.